your life will just kind of at times be haphazard. It'll be sometimes unfulfilled. Anybody here, even today, and I'm going to raise my hand first, have you ever felt like you've been unfulfilling to the things that God has for you to do? It's just like, have I really completed what you wanted? Am I even working on what you want, God? Am I even in the right place that you want me to be, God, to serve you and to be used by you? Because we know that God is going to put us in certain situations. He's going to orchestrate our life to be where he wants us to be. It might not be where you want to be, but I think if you learn and grow and develop within that, you will find out that there is a blessing to be where God wants you to be. Amen? Where God wants you to be, if you desire to stay there and work there, there will be a blessing that God will unload on you because of your faithfulness and your desire to be used by him. If you get off track, if you get upset, if you go, I don't want that, it's not going to work, I don't have the ability, I don't think this is it, and you go off on your own tangent and doing something that you think is for the kingdom, but it's not rightfully what God has for you to do in the kingdom, I don't know if God's full on board, full bore blessing will be upon you because you're not walking under his total direction. You're walking in your direction of what you think you want, and you're hoping that it melds up with what God wants. And many times we get into our life to where we go, I want to do this, and I believe it's going to be a blessing for God, and it's going to serve his kingdom, but I want to do this, and I think he'll be okay with that. Well, he might be okay with that, but I don't think he'll be ecstatic with that because you're going off on your plan, your desire, and what you want to look for in his kingdom. Any one of us, we can get into that role of, what do I want to find in his kingdom, and that's what I want to do, rather than saying, God, here am I. Send me, you know, use me. And praise God how he will use you. Believe it or not, and you've been there probably, sometimes in the least place that you think you're being used and being a benefit to God, right? Sometimes you look at your situations you're in, you're going, I don't know how this is a blessing to the kingdom of God because it's a real drain on me. Boy, it's really not fulfilling that I'm seeing where I'm at right now, fulfilling to what I think God wants in my life. And so I don't think this is really where I want to be. Rather than just saying, and I know there's some in here just looking around. I won't call them out, but I know that they have taken some steps different than what you would think of in the natural of being connected to the body of Christ and being attendance and all in things that they were a part of, that all of a sudden God says, I want you to do this, and I want you to go here and be this and take your time and do that. And sometimes that takes you out of maybe some of the ministries that you were really enjoying and a part of. But thank God that we hear God's voice and we follow that voice. And even when we don't understand it, we're willing to at least stay there and say, here am I, Lord. Now what? I'm not going to go and move until you give me that unction, until you say, now is the time for this. Now is the time for this to change. Now you're ready for this level of. I was reading in this book, and I'm going to continue to bring things out of it, but this past week I was really enlightened and intrigued by it, because in parts of my life I have never felt like I've arrived. Have you felt like you've arrived? I have felt like, though, in many instances, that God has placed me into another plateau. And in the beginning of those thought processes and where God has taken me and continues to take me, I continue to look for, what is that next plateau, God? Anybody looking forward to that next plateau? Where do you want me to go, God? Where do you want to place me? Where am I going with you? Well, I found that interesting because I've been that way thinking, and even maybe way back 10, 12 years ago in the things of my life, I began to share some of those plateau thoughts. And this book I'm reading, this man is writing it, and he says, you know, we talk about going around that mountain. Many people say, oh, here we go. Anybody been around the mountain more than one time? As he drew an analogy to that, he says, maybe we are going around that mountain, but maybe you're going around it at an angle to where you're rising up to that next plateau. And we look at it in our natural because we look at it as only what? Going around. And the enemy, the devil, would like to use that as discouragement in us to think, well, gee, Tim, you haven't learned anything, have you? After 10 years, after 12 years, after 6 months, whatever the case is, you're going around that mountain again. And I'm not realizing that, yes, I'm going around that mountain again, but I don't realize that my path is on an incline of going up. And I'm just keeping to rise and rise. Because how many here, and I'm certainly not into mountain climbing, but I have watched it on TV, and I think those guys are crazy. How about you? Climbing up a side of a mountain, just like that wall. Well, you don't want to put it, but that concrete wall there. And they're scaling this mountain, and there's nothing to hold on to. And all they're doing is driving spikes into this granite, and they hook on a line, and they climb up, and they prop themselves up, and they put another one up. And I'm thinking, why would you want to climb a mountain that way? But it's for the challenge. It's for the thrill. But could you imagine in our Christian walk that we have that mountain that God has us on, that we're going to go up to that plateau. We're going to rise to that place up there that he has for us. And the first thing we're going to do is just take off running, hit the side of that slate side or that granite side, and we're going to try to climb straight up. Sometimes some people might want to try to do that because they're thinking the shortest distance between two points is what? Here to there. And when you do that, generally you come against obstacles that you're not well suited for. Amen? You come against things that your body's not made for. It takes a lot of upper body strength, the whole body strength, to be able to scale a mountain by just going up the ridge of just the wall of the mountain. And so if I look at that and think, you know what, in my Christian walk, I think I'm going to enjoy going around the mountain because I'm going to find this path that he's going to put my feet on, and my feet are going to stay on this path that will not stray if I keep my eyes on him. And if I say, Lord, if I do stray off your path, would you gently put me back on your path and let me just walk back around this mountain, and I'm climbing up this hill, and I'm coming to that next plateau that you have for me. And as I'm climbing and I'm going to that plateau, you're putting things into my heart. You're putting things into my spirit as I stay in your word that gives me the strength, that gives me the ability, the stamina, the desire, the hunger for continuing on that path. Does anybody join me on that path? Let's go on that path of going around the mountain, but let's go on an incline a little at a time. I've thought at times to where I've looked at myself at others and think, boy, this person got saved, got on fire for God, and man, look at what they're doing now. And then 5 years later, I go, where are these people at that were on fire for God? And somehow, some way, a lot of times, they've gotten discouraged. They've gotten beaten up. They went so far, and they all of a sudden, they somehow got ahead of God maybe because of what they were on. They were just go, go, go. They didn't stop and listen. They didn't stop and allow the word of God to develop root in them. It was like that seed sown alongside the road, amen, where some has thrown on the hard surface and it didn't take root. Well, some of it did take root and some of it got choked out. But I want to be that seed, the word that got into me, where it just slowly begins to take root, begins to grow. The root goes down, the grass grows up, and I'm growing closer to God. Amen? God is not looking for those that are on fire and burning like a bottle rocket or a Roman candle. Because generally, after a short time, the energy in them are gone. He's looking for those that are there, consistent, growing. Maybe a setback, but you learn in your setbacks. Amen? You learn in your trials. You learn in your tribulations. And so as we begin to look at these things as a purpose and a reason, sometimes why we have got to get to that level to find that spot with God. Where is that spot with God? I shared last week some things. Again, it's online if you want to go listen to it and remind yourself. I did that yesterday. Quickly, the niche. First area of definition is that little place cut out in the wall for a statue or something to be placed in. Secondly, it goes into something that a person is best fitted for. God has you fitted for something that is divine. Amen? God has something for you to be fitted into in His kingdom that's going to be divine, and it's going to fulfill what He wants. It's going to fulfill you in your life. How many people can go through life and you hit that time of like, well, here I am, Lord. We find that most people that are serving God, you never retire. You just keep going until He calls you home because there's not a place to stop. When you're serving God, it's not like you get to the end of the road and say, okay, well enough is good, I'm done. It doesn't matter what you are in. It seems like through our ages, you get older, you will still be used by God. You will still be ministering His word somewhere in your life. Do you believe that? Some place that you're best fitted for. Then the next thing, it's a place that also, while you're there, it supplies the necessary things for existence, the nurturing, the organisms for that species. As I find that place with God, that spot, that niche with God, not only am I developing and learning on His word and to take it to use, but also as I'm learning and deciphering and asking God to open up His scriptures into my spirit, I'm also being nourished by Him. Amen. It is great to be nourished by God. As God nourishes you, the manna from heaven, amen. It may not be the bread coming out of the sky into your hand to eat, but there's a spiritual, I believe, spiritual manna that begins to come from God as we are in line with His word and He's with us and I'm with Him, that He begins to feed me and nourishes me. And I begin to sense that, and I begin to find out. 6 years ago, I wouldn't have been able to deal with that, but now I have been able to for some reason. Well, why is that? It's because I've grown closer to God, and His nourishment in me has made my roots deeper and stronger. Amen. We know. Take a look at those shrubs out there. Let them go for years. Those things have been growing probably for since 1960, I believe. I don't know. And let me tell you, when you get into them and trying to find out where this branch goes or that branch, you figure out they've been there a long time. Those shrubs got really friends with each other. I'm sure when they planted them, there's probably a pot like this or whatever, and they just planted it one here, space, 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 planted one here, and it was like that all the way across. Well, go figure, from 1960 to 2017, that whole thing just went rampant and just all one shrub now, you know. But it's been there long enough, it gained the nutrients that it needed, it got the water, and it's even a pretty hardy type of bush because there's times that it doesn't get rain, and nobody came out here and watered those things. So it had a good root system, it did what it needed to do to sustain its life for all these years. Well, as we in the God's kingdom, as we are finding that place with God, His nourishment, that place where our organisms are being fed nourishment to grow and to be used, that's that niche. We shared also in Numbers, we're not going to go there, about how do you see yourself, but I will ask you, how do you see yourself? Are you like what the other 10 said, that we are like grasshoppers and they are giants? Are you going to be like Caleb and Joshua and say, hey, let's go. Let's take it. It's good. It's a land flowing with milk and honey. It's great. Look at these clusters of grapes we're bringing back. Look at this pomegranate. Look at it. It takes two of us to carry this thing. Where are you at in your description of yourself? Do you see yourself as a grasshopper? And before that, I asked you last week, what is your giant in your life? What do you see? What does your physical man see that your spiritual man doesn't? Why is your spiritual man focused on that says, oh, this is a danger, oh, this is too big, oh, this is impossible, but yet your spiritual man is saying, we can do it. God says He's going to take care of us. God said He's going to provide for us. God said to go, and He will provide that way. Go, and He will open the doors. He will close the doors. He will do this. He will do that. Why? Why do we allow the physical man to overtake the spiritual man in the things that God has asked us to do? So what is your giant in your life? Some of us have more than one giant. You've got several giants. And these giants feed off of each other. And when that happens, they gang up on you. And pretty soon you really look at it going, I am incapable. It's not possible. I can't do it. Forget it. I'm just gonna give up on going to church. I'm just going to give up on anything of God because, you know, this is just a pipe dream. It must not have been for me. It must be for somebody else. I know it can't. No, he's no respecter of persons. All of us fall into that line of he will bless us and use us and provide for us because we are his children. Amen. Because his love for us is there. So then I got to the point of where Tozer said that to be right, we must think right. To be right, you've got to think right. We get into that area as well as why do we allow, and this is, I think, where I left off last week, why do we allow the devil so much of our time when the devil, say this with me, the devil is a defeated foe. So why does he bother me? Why do I allow him to bother me? If you know that it's a defeated foe, if you know someone or something is defeated, why do you expend your energy dealing with it? It's because the enemy wants you to. He would rather use you up and just use all of your energy focusing on that and trying to discount this and trying to argue that and trying to do this or that. That is like, you know, devil, you're a liar. You're defeated. Let's go to John 12:31. What does John 12:31 say? We'll try to run through this a little bit. We may jump around and try to... Well, let's just see where God wants us here. Forget this. In John 12:31... In the beginning, in 27, it's talking about this whole heading through here is Jesus predicting his death on the cross. He's talking about in 27, now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, but for this purpose I have come to this hour. Father, why am I dealing? And us, look at that as a thing there. Lord, why am I going through this? Why is this happening in my life? But okay, Lord. Now, you're not going to be crucified, you're not going to be hung on the cross, but I can get to that realm of saying, okay, Lord, it's happening in my life at this time for a purpose, and I don't understand, but I'm going to use it for you, Lord, and I know you're going to show yourself through it. But anyway, as we get through what Jesus is sharing there, he goes on, because then, listen to this, a voice came from heaven speaking or saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. Talking about this hour, Father, glorify your name. He's saying, I have glorified it and I will glorify it again. Therefore, the people who stood by and heard it said they had heard it as thunder. Others said it, an angel had spoken to them. Jesus says, well, this voice did not come because of me, but for your sake. And it goes on, and then verse 32 is where it's, or 31. Now is the judgment of this world. Now the who? Ruler of this world will be what? Cast out. The ruler of this world, that of the devil, that of Satan. He's done. He's ruled. He's going to be cast out. And I, Jesus says, will be lifted up from the earth and will draw all people to myself. The ruler of this world will be cast out. That's the devil. He was cast out. He lost that battle when Jesus died on the cross, when he went into Hades, when he took the keys. He took the keys of death. The devil lost. In 16:11, John 16:11, I think we're in the Holy Spirit area there. It says the working of the Holy Spirit. He's talking about in the beginning of it. Now, I must go to him who sent me. None of you ask me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It's best to your advantage that I go away, for if I don't go away, the Helper will not come. But then we get into 16:11, and it says this. Well, let me go back here. And when he had come, verse 8, John 16:8, and when he has come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they do not believe in me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father, and you see me no more. of judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. The ruler, again, of this world is judged. Satan has been judged already. Satan has lost the battle already. There is no fighting. There is no do-overs. Amen? I think sometimes in our Christian walk, we want to give the devil a do-over. Well, okay, you lost the first battle. Come on back and let's battle you again. There is no rebattling, refighting, or anything with the devil. He is a defeated foe. Amen. Period. Exclamation point. There is no question mark after the devil is a defeated foe. No, he is a defeated foe. Let's look at Hebrews. In Hebrews 2:14, inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is, the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. We were subject to bondage. Now Jesus has come, and now we're finding here that he has destroyed him who had the power of death, and that is the devil. Everywhere that I go and I look and I see through scriptures, I have never seen where the devil has won a battle. It's always been, especially with the children of God, and he may look like he's getting the upper hand, but we've read many times, and it always turns out that God has something in store. Amen? God shows up. God shows up in his time when he's ready, not when you want him to, when you're ready. God shows up when he is ready, not when you want him to or when you're ready for him to show up. So that might mean we've got to stand. And when you do all else, what does it say again? Stand. And when it happens again, what do you got to do? You got to stand. You got to have that intestinal fortitude or something to stand in the middle or to stand against those things that are against you and proclaim who you are in Christ. And we're going to get to that in just a little bit. And after the service, and that's where I had to run out during song service. I thought all of a sudden I'm sitting here and it's like, ding. Oh, I forgot to copy out a thing that I want to hand to you to take home today. And it'll kind of conclude kind of like where we're at in this particular area. Because last week I talked about there's some scriptures to find out that you're accepted in Christ, that you're secure in Christ, that you're significant in Christ. If we don't know those things, we will feel defeated. If we don't understand these things, we will walk and live a life of losing. Because of who we think has got the better hand of us. Because we think that the devil is still roaring. And it does say in his word, he's roaring and sneaking around like a roaring lion, seeking who he may devour. He's still out there. You know, it's not that he's destroyed until the final time of Jesus coming. But, you know, he's still now out there trying to sneak around and kill and destroy people. And he's out there looking for you. Maybe he's found you. Maybe he's found you in the past and you put up a good fight and he says, oh boy, enough of that. I'll find some other weak person out there. I'm not going back to that. But even with Jesus, when Jesus denied him and sent him away, even for that, he says he will return as he looks for a more opportune time to try to get back into that of Christ. So, when you have battled the devil, when you say you're a defeated foe and he leaves, I would not stand up there and go, Tarzan, me defeated devil, he no longer bother me. No, don't do that. Just know who you are in Christ and say, I'll have to defeat him again when he comes back. I'll just have to remind him again when he comes back. You know, don't walk in pride, amen. Don't walk out there and say, oh, look what I did. No, it's not what you did. It's what Christ did already. All I'm doing is reminding the enemy what Christ has already done, because the old enemy has got a sharp memory. He was the beginning and the end of Alzheimer's. The devil. The devil has Alzheimer's. He can't remember anything. He's just roaring and trying to find who he can destroy, but he forgot that he was already defeated. Matthew 4:10, I just mentioned that, but if you look at Matthew 4:10, well, how did Jesus handle these things with the devil? How many times have people come up to you going, how shall I battle the devil? What can I say to battle the devil? What is it that I can do? How can I say it? Where can I go? Matthew 4:10, then Jesus says to him, and this is after all the temptations that Jesus is doing, and remember, in Matthew 4:10, then Jesus says to him, the devil, away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve. Because the devil was wanting Jesus to do what? Serve him. Bow down to him. The devil's a liar. The devil's saying, I can give you all these kingdoms and kingdoms. Look what I can give you. That was all a lie. And Jesus knew better. And he responded that way back, away with you, Satan. So if somebody comes to you and says, how do I battle the devil? Know who you are in Christ, and then speak to your foe and say, away with you, Satan. I haven't time for you. I want to take my time and glorify my God. I want to take my time and praise my God. I want to take my time and worship him. I want to take my time and spread the salvation of good news. I want to take this time and be used by his kingdom, not your kingdom of this world, devil. Get out of here. I've got too many things to do for my king. I'm not part of this world. I'm only passing through. I'm an ambassador in this faraway land. But I'm here to share the good news of what my country has or my kingdom is a part of. And you can be part of it too. Come, join us. So we find that there's a pattern at hand. We can rebuke the devil. He is defeated. Socrates says this, know yourself. How many of us really know ourselves? Takes some time to know yourself, doesn't it? Really. Who are you? What are you about? What's going on, you know? We need to know ourselves. Well, do you know yourself today? And knowing yourself is the basics of finding fulfillment and that niche, I believe, in the life of God or with God. If you don't know yourself, you won't know your purpose. You won't know your identity, and it flows from your purpose. Your identity will flow from your purpose. As my identity is there, as that through Christ, as where I'm at with God in the kingdom of his, that purpose, that plan, what it is, I believe, anyway, my identity flows from that. Who am I? Well, in God's word, before that, you know, I was living for the devil. How about you? We became a new creation, a new creature. It says in his word, we're new. We're a new creation. We're a new creature in him. You've got to find and know yourself and know what your purpose is about, your identity. We talk with people even in today, and many people go, I just don't know. I don't know what I'm about. I don't know what I'm to do. Has anybody ever heard somebody say, I don't know what I'm supposed to be? What's my purpose in life? Isn't that disheartening to hear people say that? Even young people, even people in their 20s, their teens, whatever, you pick an age, 30, 40, 50, even people in 50s going, I just don't know who I am. I really just don't know why I'm here. Wow. Has the enemy really sowed doubt in them, huh? Have they really, you know, taking it hook, line, and sinker as far as the bait that the devil has? Because it's evident the purposes and what we are here for is, number one, to share the love of Christ and to show those around us the love of God. But there's much more, and it's much deeper than just that. It's the plans and the purposes that God has for us. But how many people, they don't even know their purpose and why they're here? So to help us understand that, just real quickly here, I want to drop into some scriptures and take just a little bit of time before we go into communion, of who we are. John 1:12. Remember, you'll get this sheet and you can kind of reflect back and read them in your version of the Bible and what translation you've got. And sometimes the easy read or easier to understand and kind of puts it into today's vernacular and New King James, you name it. But anyway, we're going to go through John 1:12, and it says this: "But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name." So do you believe in Jesus Christ? Do you believe what he did for you? Do you believe that he died on the cross for you? Did you receive him as your Lord and Savior? If you've done all of these things and you believe these things, then it says here, John is sharing that as many have received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God. 15:15 John 15:15 says, "No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you" what? "Friends. For all things that I have heard from my Father I have made known to you." Friends. One of the footnotes here in this talks about that when Jesus calls his disciples friends, it speaks of that mutuality and that love. You know, when you have a friend, it's somebody that's close to you, isn't it? Generally, you find that your friends sometimes are closer to you than your family. You know, you can find friends out there that'll stick with you through thick and thin. You know, it's just one of those interesting things. But to be called, "Who am I?" I'm accepted in Christ. He's calling me his friend. My goodness. And then get into Romans. We won't go there because people like to start Roman when we get to Romans. That's an inside joke for those Sunday school people. "I've been justified." So there's several scriptures talking about I'm accepted in Christ. How about being secure in Christ? I'm going to really do turn to Romans, though, for this one. Romans 8. Let me just hit this one, and then we'll go on. 8:1, I think it is. "Therefore, there is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life, in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death." We've been made free. There is no condemnation. Many people walk around this life condemned. You know, they've condemned themselves to a life sentence because of what the flesh is saying, because of what they hear from God of this world, Satan, telling them that you are so far removed from the love of God that he will not be able to forgive you. You have sinned so far and so deep and so long that there is no way of forgiving you. Well, as long as there's breath in your lungs and you're able to confess those sins or ask for forgiveness, and you don't even have to remember all those sins. You can just know that, "Lord, I have led a long life without anything with you as my Lord and Savior, and I confess those things to you, Lord, of the sins of my life, and I ask you to forgive me, Lord, of those things. And Father, I claim you as my Lord now. You are the Lord of my life. Come into my life now, Jesus." You know, once we get into that level of that, there is no condemnation. But the world likes to condemn you. I think sometime back I had a message on, you know, when you're condemned. When in the natural things are condemned, usually they're put on a sign out there by the city or something saying property is condemned. Basically what that's going to do is they're going to tear it down. There is no more worth in that property. Don't even remodel it. Don't even do anything with it. It's been condemned. It's below standard. It's too far out of legal things as far as, of, you know, adhering to codes. So we're just going to tear it down. Sometimes people in their life hear that word condemned, and the world will condemn them. And to them, they're feeling like, I'm going to be torn down. I am of no worth. I have nothing of value to give into this world. But you do have value, because God's word says there is no condemnation to those with Christ. Amen. Hallelujah. Talks about Second Timothy. Second Timothy 1. 2 Timothy 1, 7. Paul sharing here, talking about love. Now the purpose of the commandment is love from a pure heart, from a good conscience, and from sincere faith, from which some have strayed. They've turned aside to idle talk, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor the things which they affirm. They don't even understand what they're doing or saying. Am I in the right place here? Oh, I'm sorry. I was reading the wrong. Scratch that. It's like, that doesn't make sense what I'm thinking about. Okay, 2 Timothy. Did I say that to you folks? Oh, and you weren't following along with me, were you? You're thinking like, what version is that Bible? Right, it's like, well, wait, this isn't saying what I wanted it to say. Let's go. You're already there. I'm going to follow you. Thank you for taking me there. 2 Timothy 1:7. And it says this, that for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. I have not been given a spirit of fear. You have been given now a spirit of power. Amen. Prior to, you're right. You had a spirit of fear. You feared everything that was happening. But now he comes in, and now he says, you give a sound mind. We begin to have our mind renewed. We begin to have that sound mind. We begin to start thinking like Christ. Begin to have the mind of Christ. Just think back. What was the mind of Christ? We're not going to get into that, but just thinking out loud, the mind of Christ was basically, he said, I don't think, or I don't say, or I don't do except what I hear or understand the Father to ask me to do. That was his mind. He was just hooked up to God. You know, and he says, what is it? What am I to say? What am I to do? The things I do, the things I say are there from God and to glorify him. And we can do that same thing. Do you believe that? Don't you believe your life here on this earth today can impact the kingdom of God? Because if we have the mind of Christ, if we begin to say, I say not except what the Father tells me, I don't go or do except what the Father shows or asks me to do. Think how fulfilling that is. Amen? Woo-wee. And then one final thing. Now, that was in the areas of talking about I'm secure in Christ. I'll hand this out. And there's several scriptures here. I was going to turn to them. But one of them is in 2 Corinthians, talks about I'm a minister of reconciliation. Ephesians 2 says I am seated with Christ in the heavenly realm. These are some affirming scriptures in God's word to, again, help us understand of we are important, that we do have a good life, that God does love us, that I have significance, that I am accepted, that I am secure. If we can get that mentality into our Christian thoughts, in our churches, in our walk, that we have these things within Christ and who Christ is in us and who we are in Christ, you will win and you will have a victorious life. Do you believe that? Amen. You've got to believe it. You've got to desire that. You've got to understand that, because the quickest thing the enemy's going to do, even though he's defeated, is he still wants to come back and tell you have no worth, that it was all just emotions and it's all just fabricated and you don't really think he loves you and all these things that he can just throw into your thoughts. Amen? If I would open up a mic and say, tell me one thing that the devil has, when you had salvation and you came to him, what was maybe one of the first things the devil told you after that? You know, it'd be interesting. Because probably some of it would be that he would say that, well, I heard the devil say that that didn't work. You sure that's real? You're not really saved. That was just an emotional high. It was something that the man forced you to raise your hand, come to the altar, say this prayer. You didn't really mean that, did you? And he'll start messing with you. No. Well, but you got to come against that. You got to lay it down. Amen. Well, we got just some time here, too, and I want to leave time for our communion as of today.